Colossians, we're in chapter 1 as we continue our study through this book. Last time we spent most of the time in the introduction, so this time we're going to make a little headway here. We need to move a little faster. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time together to be able to gather into this place. And I thank you for the precious saints that are here, Lord, and their love for you and desire to know your will and your word. And so, Lord, for that reason, I pray that you would help us, Lord, not only to forget the thoughts and the cares of the day, the distractions of tomorrow being a holiday, but, Lord, that we might just have your spirit at work and we might pay attention to what your word says to us tonight. God, fill us afresh with your power. God, give to us strength, build our faith, and cause us, Lord, to know Jesus more fully and experience his life and love more clearly. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The tone of my microphone is changing back and forth. Did you hear it get hollow in the prayer? You're going, is that the same guy praying? Is it okay? Is there something wrong with it? Huh? You guys okay with it? All right? Okay. All right. Well, let's dig in then. Now, we saw Paul writing this letter to this church here in Colossae. We already called to your attention last time together that this letter was is very similar to the one in Ephesians. And we saw that the purpose that Paul is writing this letter to this church is because the Gnostic heresy was infiltrating this church. And you had the Judaizers coming in with their kind of legalism and religion. And then you had the Gnostics with, you know, whatever God, whoever's God, I am he, you are me, and we are all together, you know, and their idea of God. And so Paul is writing to correct, though, in this church, primarily the Gnostic kind of teaching. And man's a pursuit of knowledge, and, you know, you guys believe that Bible stuff, you Bible thumpers, and there's only one way to God, and how foolish is that? You need to go to school. You see, you need to go to school, and you need to get a PhD in philosophy. That's what you need. Because you're not smart enough to know any better than just to believe the Bible. Thinking themselves to be wise. Isn't there a scripture that says that, guys? They become what? Fools. You see, Paul is seeking to straighten things out here and let them know that it's not all about knowledge and knowledge and knowledge and getting more knowledge, you know, alone, just to gain knowledge. It's knowledge of the right things. It's not in just keeping laws and rules and routines and regulations. That's not what Christianity is all about. Paul lovingly says, and since we only got a couple of verses, I'll just begin at verse 2 there. To the saints, because he tells us who writes it before that, but he goes on, he says, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Paul is writing to saints. You don't have to wait to be canonized, okay? You're a saint if you're a Christian tonight. You're a brother. We're brothers and sisters. These brothers were faithful. And grace to you and peace. Of course, the typical greeting, you'll never know the peace of God until you understand the grace of God. I lived for years, man, thinking if I just was good enough and worked hard enough and went to church enough times and read my Bible enough and memorized enough verses that maybe I'd just be lucky and God might love me. Maybe he'll accept me. Maybe he'll do something special for me because I certainly don't deserve it. But if I work hard enough, maybe he'll see a little effort and he'll see fit to throw a little crumb my way. You see, I when I understood the grace of God, that God loves me just because, man, it changed my life. There is no peace without you understanding God's grace. You'll never have any peace. You'll always wonder from day to day if you're saved. You'll keep coming forward at every altar call that's given because you don't understand God's grace. You'll never have peace. And so Paul, always you see that order there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And note where it comes from, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul writes here, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." These believers who are in Christ at Colossae, now Paul pronounces blessing. You see, on them, and he, after he pronounced blessing, rather, he gives thanks to God for them. Thanking God for just the church that was there and the work of God there in that church. Paul, again, you remember, he's in prison. He's in prison, and this church having a few problems, and of course, you know, he wasn't in the most comfortable place, being chained to a Roman guard, and he didn't have all the creature comforts around, and yet Paul is giving thanks. You know what? What he's doing is what he preached. He's practicing what he preached. You see, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." He wasn't sitting in the midst of these difficult circumstances, throwing his own little personal pity party. "How you doing, Paul?" "Hate the food here. The guard, the attached me to last night. I don't think he took a bath for a week. The one I was with the other day, I don't think he ever brushed his teeth or used any mouthwash. And then the other guy had his boombox on music I hate. It's the pits being here. What's God doing? I'm stuck. I hate it." Yeah, that's what we sometimes say, huh? But you know what? Whenever you have that attitude, guess what it is? Sin. Paul shows us here in this prison how we're to respond in the midst of circumstances and situations that we don't necessarily like, over which we have no control. When he speaks to this church, he says, "Hey, I am so thankful. I'm so thankful." He just had that attitude of gratitude. What was the cause of that thanksgiving? It's what God was doing for these believers presently through him and through them. In other words, God is still working. He's still moving. You guys are growing and that kind of a thing. And God's using me. I'm writing this letter to you. And you know what, man? I'd have never chosen to do it this way, but I see the hand of God in it. And I'm thankful because God is in this. And so I'm giving thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks. And note here, it says we. Who's with him? We looked at it last week. He and Timothy. The two of them in ministry together. And both of them joining in this time of thanksgiving. And then he goes on, he says, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Paul here is engaged, we know, in this prison, in teaching, in writing, in counseling, in sleeping, and in eating. And so he's giving thanks to God in the midst of this, praying always for them. And that doesn't mean that this prayer was ongoing and he wasn't writing or sleeping or eating or doing anything else but just praying for them always, all the time. I mean, he was living and doing what God had called him to do. The idea here in the Greek is that whenever he thought of them, whenever he prayed for them. And they, I'm sure, were on his list. He was very, you know, into praying. We see that in Paul's life. And praising God for what he's doing. We know that his prayer contained praise. You see, the fact of human prayer to God and God's response and responding to prayer is something that we see over and over again taught in the Scriptures. You can talk to the God who made heaven and earth, to the Creator and the Giver of life. God is interested in you and in me. He cares about you and loves you and desires greatly to connect in communication with you. You see, that flies in the face of the Gnostics, who were teaching that God, you know, kind of through many emanations created the heaven, you know, created the planet maybe through some angelic beings. And so, the Gnostic said, well, maybe there's some spirit being out there, some spirit beings out there. So they had the multiple gods and that kind of a thing. And listen, you know what? They're not really interested in you that much. They're just watching, and you better watch out. Better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Christmas in July. I mean, that's the kind of thinking they had. God was detached. You couldn't really talk to him. You could try, and he might, if you work hard enough and beat yourself up enough or do enough, you know, sacrificing or crawling on the ground or, you know, cutting yourself or something. If you're lucky, the God who, or gods, whoever they might be, might hear. Paul is saying, guess what? Not true, guys. A teaching that God is disconnected and uninvolved. I'm telling you right now, God hears a prayers, and I am a praying. And I am praying and thanking God. I'm not praying and thanking some mystical angel or being. And I'm praying for you specifically to this God. The idea is that believers, as believers, we ought to be bathed and surrounded by prayer. One thing about prayer It's very unlikely that you will succumb or give in to the attacks of the enemy or fail morally if you are praying regularly. You've heard the old term, you can do more than pray, but you should do nothing until you first prayed and bathed it in prayer. So Paul is praying and giving thanks, you see. What's he giving thanks for in his prayer? Well, it says here, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Paul is laying out his cause for thanksgiving here. We've heard about you guys. We've heard about your faith, which indicates that Paul and Timothy were both at this point verifying that Paul's in prison, that they were dependent on outside sources. Somebody had to bring them the message, to bring them the data, to tell them the condition there of the church. It's most likely, as we will see in a few verses here, that they heard from a man by the name of Epaphras, who we mentioned briefly last week, who had traveled to Rome to give Paul, I believe, and Timothy the first-hand report. He's giving thanks for their faith. Paul did not refer here to an abstract principle, again, of general faith. He's talking here very specifically. When he says here, we give thanks, praying always, rather, for you since we heard of your faith. Not just a faith or the faith. You see, he's personalizing it. He says, hey, we're thankful for your faith. The question tonight is, do you have faith? And if so, is your faith where Paul is giving thanks for these believers? Is your faith in Jesus Christ? You see, their faith, your faith, it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. It's not just faith in faith again, or faith in the government, or faith in their job, or faith in their paycheck, or Walmart, or, you know, whatever. Their faith is very specifically wrapped up in Christ Jesus. That's the only faith that is reliable, folks. Anything else, anyone else you put your faith in? All that can be shaken will be shaken, the Bible says. And only leave the things that can't be shaken. And you know who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and does not change? God. Everything else can be shaken. We've experienced some recent shaking in the things that we have trusted in. Remember, in 2000, how we trusted in our military might and in the protection of our borders. And then it wasn't long until some planes flew into two very significant buildings in New York City and then one in Washington, D.C., one being averted and crashing in Pennsylvania. Suddenly, the faith and our ability to protect ourselves militarily with all the technology was what? Shattered. Wow. We thought, what happened? Faith in Wall Street. Honesty and integrity of people doing what's right. Faith in our economy has come crashing down. You see, faith misplaced leads to failure and frustration. And a life that's lived in futility. You need to put your faith in someone that you can trust. when everything else falls apart, when nothing else makes sense, when the earth shakes, ground quakes, Wall Street bakes in debt and criminal charges, when your health falls apart or someone, a loved one you know, when the unexpected comes your way, you know what? You need faith in someone who remains the same yesterday, today, and forever, and has the power and the ability to bring you through the difficulty, to see you through the difficulty, to give you the strength that you don't have when you're dealing with the struggles, you see. And you know, you hear the big push today. You need to believe in yourself. Have faith in yourself. Well, let me ask you, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll bet you, because I bet you every one of you would. But if you didn't, I don't want to embarrass you. Have you ever put your faith in yourself and thought, I can handle that. I can make it. I'm going to do differently. And then you failed yourself? You ever had that happen? Guess what you learned? You learned what the Bible already says. Without Christ, I can do, well, some stuff. No. You see, you can do nothing but fail and fail miserably. You see, and so faith in Christ. Men are justified. We are made right. We are going to heaven, made right with God tonight, not because of anything we've done. Again, it's our faith in the finished work of the cross, who hung on that cross and said, it is finished. My faith is in Him. I believe what He said there. My sin debt, your sin debt is paid. And He knew all the sins that you have committed up to this night. Maybe some you did this day. When He hung on that cross, He already knew that. And guess what else He knew? He knew about all the sins that you're going to commit that you don't even know about yet. He died, paid the price, said the payment for sin is done here on the cross. You need to believe Me. You see, that's the key. That's where our faith needs to be placed. So this church had it going on, man. Good marks of a good church are laid out right here. A faith in Christ, and then what else? Your love, love growing out of what? Your faith. Your love for all the saints. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. First comes faith, though. Note the order. First comes faith, then comes love. If you don't have faith in Christ, then you can't possibly have the kind of love that He's talking about here, which is agape, agonizing, a sacrificial love. Not just a brotherly camaraderie. The world can have that. A family can have that. We're talking about the kind of love that is a fruit of the Spirit of God. That is long-suffering. A love that suffers long. It's kind. You know, the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith, you see, in God and love for God's children go hand in hand. It's John who wrote, and this is the commandment in 1 John 3:23. This is His commandment, that you should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. There it is again. Believe first, faith. And love one another as He gave us commandment. Then following faith comes what? Love. They go together in that order. Because love is the outworking or evidence of faith. Paul asserted in Galatians 5:6 that faith works by love. Now, two observations are given about this love that the Colossians have here. First, it was divinely given. You see, it was a faith in Christ that gave them the love for all the saints. And it was all inclusive. Okay? Well, I love that saint, and that saint, and that saint, but I don't love him. I don't love her. She gets on my nerves. I can't stand that. I hide from this person at church when I get there. I love all the saints that go to Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, but those ones that go to High Desert Church or Sovereign Grace or, you know, Apple Valley Baptist, I don't know what it's called now, but you know, I don't love them. They go to First Assembly, I don't like them. Guess what? That's your problem, and God wants to change it. It's sin. It says your love for how many of the saints? All means? Okay, you got it. That means you're patient with all the saints. That means you're kind to all the saints. That means you're not resentful. Not seeking for your own, to win the argument, to show that you're better or smarter or cooler than them. That's love for all the saints, you see. This love, it's a love that 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says that we're taught of God to love one another. In fact, John commented in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brothers and sisters. How do you even know if somebody's the real deal, the real Christian? Agape. Agape. You see, that's the key. Jesus in John 13 said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have also loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for another, one another rather. Remember what he did before he made that statement. He got down and he washed the disciples' feet, took the place of a slave. That was the context of that. He took the lowest, the most menial place, a place and a position below, in their minds, all the rest of the disciples. He did what some might, you know, deem today the disgusting job. And he said, now, I want you to love as I have loved. 1 Peter chapter 1:22, love one another with a pure heart fervently. In other words, there ought to be an action. The idea of fervency doesn't have a love that's kind of, hey man, cool, love you man, love you, bye. It's a love that is active, that sees a need and does what it can and you know, reaches out, actively reaching out to that person and bringing them in. Something important for us as a church. Maybe you know people around you. A lot of you sit in the same areas. I know that, being your pastor. From time to time you move, and then I have to ask Casey and the boys. I haven't seen these guys lately. Have they been at church lately? Oh, yeah. They must have moved then. When you guys move locations on me sometimes, I'm messed up for a little while. But you sit in your locations, and because you know those places, you ever see any new faces? When you see new faces, what is your response? To hang with and fellowship and communicate with those that you're comfortable with and that you kind of already you're used to? Or are you one that is going, you know what, there's somebody I haven't seen. I'm going to introduce myself and see, to invite them into the family, to make them feel like family. That's what we are. That's what love does, doesn't it? Welcomes them. I mean, if you knocked on the door, of your own house, let's say, for example, and You know, your kid said, you can't come in. I don't want you here. Go away. Or if they just ignored you. Willfully, knowingly ignored the knock. How's that set it up for you? How are you feeling about that? You see, if you come over to somebody's house and they don't invite you in. I'm that way with salesmen. My wife says, why don't you invite them in? No, I don't want them. But then she comes and invites them in. And, I got to have this salesman now in my house. I just wanted to get to the point, get out of here. They always want to do all the... I'm the worst guy for salesmen. I'm kind of hard on them. I'm sorry. I just have a hard time with it. I mean, because I know they're wanting to sell me something, and I've usually done the research. If they've come around, I've usually done the research on something, and I kind of already know their spiel. And now, can we come when your wife and you are both home? Whenever they say that, watch out.
What they want to have is church, and they want to convert you.
You see,
why can't you just talk to me? Well, we'd rather you and your wife be there.
Guess what? Immediately, I'm going, you ain't coming in. I don't even want to talk to you. Because I don't know when my wife will be here. You know, she's a busy lady. You see, I'm not good with that. But they invite you. They want to sell you something. They want to give you, you know, get you into this whole thing. That's not what we ought to be like. You see, we ought to be those that just love one another, and then people welcoming people in, and brothers and sisters in the Lord that you see at church, man, even if they're not, we ought to make them feel welcome. Not like me with salesmen. Don't be like me with salesmen. If you come over to my house, hopefully, right?
I wouldn't say, you know what? Stay out there.
You'd come in? I'd invite you in. That's what we're to do. We're to invite people by the way that we behave, by the things that we believe, and reach out to those that who knows what kind of a day the person had that you're sitting around tonight. Who knows how the Lord could use you just to pray for somebody. That fervent love, that love that reaches out. And so we're to love all the saints because of the hope. There's a passion, there's a reason, I should say, for this, a passion for this fervency. What is that? The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Guess what? You're on your way to heaven. Yeah, but I don't want to deal with that person. Why not? Life is short. Yeah, but man, if it takes too much of my stuff and my time, whose time is it? Whose stuff is it? Who gave you all the stuff and time? He can take your life right now. You can have a heart attack right now. Right now. You can have another. You can die right here. Then where's all your stuff go? You see, our hope needs to remain not in our comfort and convenience and stuff. Our hope is in heaven. That's where we are really looking forward to settling down and where life is going to be, you know, unhindered by sin or struggle or anything. Paul is saying, listen, you need to love each other and remember that the answers and all the problems will be solved ultimately in heaven. And it's laid up there for you. In other words, God's taking care of it. No moth can eat it. No rust can corrode it. Nothing can destroy it because it's laid up for you because of what Christ has done on the cross. He'll take good care of it. So everything that you do, we know the Bible says, to care for another, brother or sister in the Lord, to show them the love of Christ, if you give them a drink of water, if you give them a meal, in the name of Jesus, as much as you've done it unto them. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Jesus said, you've done it unto me. And when you do that, guess where the rewards? Guess who takes notes? Guess where you're banking and stocking it up? In heaven. And listen, guess what else? You'll be happier here. I don't know, man. If I don't have this and I have to go this and do that. You know what? Just try it. Try it consistently. Stay at it. You watch. You'll see. God will never be your debtor. He will bless you. You will experience the joy of knowing that God is moving and working in and through you, and He'll use you and bless you as a result, in that the confidence that, hey, God, this is not me. This is you. By nature, I don't do this. By nature, it's about me. But you know what? I'm starting to learn. Hey, as I reach out, as I give, I can't outgive you. You give me peace. Now, I'm not saying that your motive is, okay, I'm going to give this and do this so God can give me this. God won't be psyched. He won't be. You see, you need to give out of a right motive. God, teach me to love the way you love. Fill me with your Spirit and enable me and impassion me, Lord, to do what you've called me to do, the way you've called me to do it. And let me keep my hope in you, which is laid up, that hope of heaven, you see, of which you heard before in the word, the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it also has come to the in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You see, the gospel brings hope. That hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Where did you get it? From the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we don't see, then do we with patience wait for it. It doesn't take much faith to believe. You see, if you've just signed on the dotted line and bought the car, that God's going to provide for the car, you know, if you got the loan and all, hey, you're already driving it down the road. That doesn't take much faith. If you can see how things are going to work out and all that's going on in a certain deal or with a certain relationship, that doesn't take faith. It takes faith. It's the substance of things, what? That we hope for. The evidence of things not seen. You're not right now sitting there going, boy, I sure hope I make it to church tonight. Right? You're not doing that. Because you're already here. What do you mean? Hope you're going to make it to church. Now, I sure hope I make it home. Yeah, you're not there yet. Take some faith. Takes a lot of faith, as I shared Sunday. You got to get in the car, start it, use the brakes, go down the road, trusting other drivers. There's faith. That's faith exercise. You see, faith here again, and Paul's going back on this. He says, listen, that faith or that hope is an inward hope that has an outward character. The hope, of course, again, is in heaven. It's a definite hope. It's not a hope-so hope. It's a hope that is in heaven. It's a fixed hope. And our hope is not in earth or on earth. Our hope is where? That's when you're really going to say, this is the life. This is what I've always been looking for. Any time you spend on earth here, you'll have moments of, oh, this is great. Like when you first get off work on your way to the vacation. Right? You're going, oh, this is great. Last day of work. You're telling everybody in the way, hey, dudes, won't see you for a week or two, you know.
And you're going, yeah, I'm going on vacation. And then you get on vacation for 3 or 4 days and the boat breaks and the kids are cranky and it costs more money than you thought and the car has some problems and then you got to fight the crowds. You didn't know it was going to be that bad. And the hope turns into what? Hassle. Hate this. Next year, we're going to put our hope in a different place. But can I tell you? There's no place on this earth that is going to meet all your hopes and fill that hope. You see, it's never going to be all right and always go the way that you thought it should and hoped it would. You see, the ultimate hope where you're really going to finally go, is when you get to heaven and you're in the presence of Christ. And you're just going, oh, man. Hopefully none of us will sit there going, you know what, I should have invested more here. I put my hope out. I wasted so much time and energy and effort trying to have it then, and I never got it. Because as soon as I got it, it was outdated. Don't you love that commercial out now? I love that commercial out now with the kids. And they're out there and some young kids, you know, and there's a few younger kids. And they are watching the TV in the garage and the others are over working on something. And hey, man, come on over here. Watch it. These kids today, those kids say. You can't, you know, man, they would have never lasted when we were kids and the TV was stuck in one place. They can move it all willy-nilly around. And they got it so good. That's how fast it's changing. So you go, oh, this new technology. As soon as I get that new iPhone or that new Samsung Galaxy, you know, S4, that actually you can scroll with your eyes. I'm serious. I saw it. I did it. You hold it, got a web page open, you look down, and it scrolls. I'm thinking, I need that for preaching. But it's too small. But you think, if I just had that, and then you go buy it, and I'll tell you what, about an hour after you buy it, it's like something else is, you just know it. Do you ever find yourself, I'm going to wait till the next. And then you wait till the next one. And then you finally launch it. This one is the one. This is it. This has got all the stuff, all the features. And then you buy it and go, this is the best ever for a week. And then it's amazing. They'll just release something a little better right after. And you go, oh, man. Just long enough after you can't take it back, you know. That's why your hope and stuff here, you'll never, it's only momentary. I can't wait to be in that place where, man, we're for all eternity going, yeah, Lord, this is it. And no more. I got to get the new gig, you know. I got to get the new thing. I got to change the style of my clothing, the style of my shoes, the style of my hair, you know. And constant, you know, if I just get this, then. Now that blessed hope, you see, that is being spoken of. It's a hope that is for you. It's in heaven. All spiritual blessings, Paul said in Ephesians, are there for us. Where? In heavenly places. So set your affection where? Things above. I'm not saying you can't. Don't misunderstand me. No, I'm not saying you can't enjoy things here. But enjoy it and recognize it for what it is. This whatever is here is going to break. It's going to take some maintenance. Once you get it, you got to maintain it. You know, you go out and you buy that new boat. Like right now, it's summer. You're going, oh, we just need a boat, man. We need a boat. So you go buy the thing. And then guess what? It's great for the summer. It's on the lake, man. Cruising around. You're going, oh, this is awesome. This is wonderful. Until it gets to be fall. Then you got to pull it out of the lake. When you pull it out of the lake,
I did it for a while. I had a friend who had a boat, so I paid the slip fee. He paid the insurance, and he already owned the boat. And we kept it on the lake, you know, for the summer. And I had no idea, you know, anything about boats. All I know is I was cruising around in it and enjoying it. And then we had to put it on the trailer once fall came, and we pulled it out. You know what kind of work awaits you when you pull the boat out after being in the lake all summer? I'd never do it again. I'd pull it in and out, but then that's got its set of hassles, right? So you got to drive the trailer wherever you're going. And you know, I've seen these guys pulling the trailers to the river, and I pass them. I get there much sooner. And I'm figuring this, with the insurance and the price of gas and maintenance, I'll bet you I could rent a boat. I don't know. I haven't really investigated it. But you see, all those things take maintenance and take time, and you get it and you're excited, but it doesn't last. The hope of heaven is eternal. The hope is in the gospel. The hope is in the gospel. It's something that, as we see here from our text, it is to be proclaimed orally. Something that it says here that they heard. You see, we got to hear. The Bible says that how will they hear without a preacher? You see, it's our responsibility to go forth and into all the world, into our world, and do what? Preach the gospel. Preach it. That means you need to say something. Now, you got to practice it too. Some are just preaching but not practicing. Others are practicing and not preaching, and that's a problem. Okay, you can write that down. God wants both. These here, it says, heard the word. You see, they heard. It was contained, the message, in words. Sinners are not saved by studying the heavens, by watching alone the lives of Christians. They must hear the word of God, the word of grace. Okay? They must hear the truth. What are they hearing? The truth. Christ is the truth, right? I am the way. We talked about it on Sunday. The truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Paul says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words or man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. In other words, what Paul is marrying there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, is the preaching of the word, the truth of God, telling them the truth of God, and then the practice. That's what gives it power. One exclusive of the other, again, makes for a problem. Paul's saying, hey, it's about the truth of God's word. Again, the Gnostic background. Who's God, man? What's the true God? How can we know God, man? There's all kinds of philosophies and messages out there, man, that are going out from the different emanations that created us out there. So hey, man, what's truth, man? Jesus said it. I am the way, the, not a truth. I am the truth. You want to know the truth? You can't handle the truth. You want to know the truth? Oh, people can't. They don't want to handle the truth. They don't want to deal with the truth. They want to make up their... We are living in an age where people want to make up their own truth. A modern, revised Gnosticism like has never existed. Whatever you think is true is true, unless it comes to money. When it comes to money, what if the boss says, whatever, you know, I think is $100 is $100, and I think it's $50 this week for you. In my mind, that's $100. Well, that ain't the truth, is it? You see, They like to make up their truth about what's true and what's not true and customize it and rationalize it and create their own kind of philosophical thing on certain things. And those certain things, guess what they pertain to? Anything that might hinder or cause their lifestyle to be called out, called into question. Anything that might put them under the light, as we talked about Sunday, that might expose as what they're doing is sin. They go, that, you know, man, that's your truth. Why is it your truth? Well, because it exposes mine. I don't like that, so it can't be true. Unless it comes to money. They want 2 and 2 to be 4, 4 and 4 to be 8. They want that dogmatic, man. They're dogmatic on that stuff. Paul's saying here that, hey, we need to preach the gospel, and it needs to, the gospel that they hear, they've known the grace of God in truth. And they learned it. It was exemplified for them by Epaphras. They saw truth in action. That's, again, what people need to see. Epaphras here, as we will see next time, is a model as Paul, as Timothy, as we should be. What makes him one that is a great example, you see, that is communicating God's truth and in a very effective and powerful way. What are those qualities? Well, we'll dig into that next time together, but we'll end there tonight.